So we're in the midst of the trumpet judgments here, and in 13 we came across this reference to an eagle. And do we have other translations here that have an angel? Anybody else? 8:13. In 8:13, what's your translation? Eagle or angel?
Angel.
Angel. Which one's right? Pass that to somebody with good eyes. Well, as we mentioned last time, as we closed, some of you were going out the door. Remember that we don't have the original document that John wrote. We don't have an original, but we have copies of manuscripts that are very early, Greek manuscripts that were copies of the original. And some of the very best manuscripts have eagle, and a few of the other of the best manuscripts have angel. So which is it? I don't know. We've seen the eagle before, haven't we? In chapter 4, verse 7, one of those that are around, one of those four living creatures around the throne has the face of an eagle. And an eagle is mentioned again over in 12:13. If it's an eagle, it's a strange eagle, isn't it? Here flying in the heavens, crying out to men, woe, watch out, because of the three woes to come. And the judgments up to this point of the trumpets have been upon the earth, haven't they? He broke the seventh seal, and the trumpet judgments began. The first trumpet, the earth was smitten. A third of the earth was burned up. That sounds like worse than the little ice storm we just had, doesn't it? And look at the devastation something like that causes. The fires in California and the devastation that caused. The second trumpet, the sea was smitten.
Word in 12:13, is that Greek word
the same as
the one in? They're different than the other, the ones translated.
Yeah, the one that is angel is angelou, and eagle is aoutou. And so the words are, I don't think they're similar to where they would make, you know, translators would make a mistake.
And the word in the one in 12,
the one in
12:13. You didn't look at it to see if it was the same word.
It's eagle. R2. It's R2. Eagle. Yeah.
It is the same word.
Yeah. Here, the manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts, the ones that are the earliest and most trustworthy, two different ones, a couple different ones have these two different renderings. Angelou and R2, angel or eagle. Does it really matter?
No, not me. I'm going to be looking from the other side.
We're going to be up there saying, we'll all be saying to each other, it was an eagle. And you'll remember this discussion. R2, it was an R2. R2-D2, right? Well, anyway, we bring this up once in a while just to stimulate your thinking. And I know for some of you it's too early in the morning to do that, but we'll try anyway. So these are the types of issues that translators wrestle with. King James, they had it, angel, to bring it into alignment. Who's doing all the announcing of all the judgments? Angels. So to keep it in line with the announcement of the judgments, they chose angel. And they've got good manuscript evidence for that. But this is one of those things, and people will say, well, there you have a discrepancy. The Bible just can't be trusted. This is one of the 1%, less than 1%. It's 99.9.9% that the scriptures are validatable and they're all the same. Doesn't matter if it's Hebrew or Greek or what translations, the earliest ones we have. This is one of that 0.1% of things the commentators and fellas argue over, and nowadays gals just sells books anyway. Sea of blood we saw last week, and for those of you just joining us, I knew that some of you would be joining us by faith, so I'm just doing a quick review of this. Imagine the sea, a third of the sea being turned into blood. And again, is that literal blood? It says blood. I'm going to just take blood. The results of that will be a third of all the ships in the sea will be destroyed, and the marine life. boy, the green earth people would flip out over all those dolphins floating up against there, wouldn't they? They're going to just have a fit in the midst of all of this. Don't you love Brad Pitt, all this publicity he's getting down there in New Orleans? They're going to do it green. They're going to build them so they'll withstand the hurricane. Oh, yeah, I want to see that.
You better hope it don't come tomorrow.
Yeah.
What about this old boy that just got, what did he get, 18 months for killing the dogs, and then the guys get off for murdering little kids and stuff with one day?
Yeah.
You know, pedophiles and stuff get off. We're crazy.
It shows that our society is upside down.
I don't think he ought to be killing dogs that way, but I'm thinking our justice system's a little bit askew.
A little bit. The third trumpet then was blasted. The second trumpet was the seas. And we talked about, I think, how is it that the Pacific, is it going to be just the Pacific's going to be taken out? One third of the ocean, so you take the masses of the oceans. Or will it be the Atlantic or the Caspian Sea, the Mediterranean Sea? Which sea will it be? And we talked about the fact that when that mountain comes down and hits the Earth's atmosphere, I think Tom brought up, it'll probably break apart and hit different parts of all the seas and one third of them. According to what God's determined, we aren't told exactly which seas, but a third of them will be smitten. And then the third trumpet was freshwater sources, the lakes, streams, rivers, freshwater, one third of them will be smitten. The fourth trumpet, the heavens will be smitten, so that the sun will only give off a third less of its light, the moon at night and the stars. It'll be, could you imagine total pitch black darkness? And it's one of those things where light is that which Jesus represents. God is light, and light is good, and darkness is bad, symbolically in the scriptures. And in John 1, we read about Christ being the light of the world. The eternal Word took on flesh and came and dwelt among us, and the light came into the world, was filled with darkness, and they didn't want him, as we know. John 1:11, he came unto his own received him not. They put him to death. And so light represents God and goodness and holiness and the darkness. You want darkness? God says, I'm going to let you see what darkness will be like. Anybody ever been in total pitch black darkness? It's pretty creepy. Some of us have climbed in tanks and try to get to Weldon or down in a cave and your battery goes out. That's a real hoot, isn't it? your lamp source is out. And we get a little sense of what that's like. It's very eerie. And with that trumpet, a third of the sun, moon, and stars were darkened. Fifth trumpet, men smitten. And here's where we left off on this fifth trumpet. Here he's got, I love how he did this. You see the symbolism here is the eagle and angel. Which is it, an eagle or an angel? And he's represented both of them there. Take your pick. It's an eagle angel. It's a unique creation. You got an angel, and then an eagle angel. Well, beginning in chapter 9, then, we have the fifth trumpet, men smitten. Chapter 9, verse 1, I'll just jump in right there. The fifth angel sounded, I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key to the bottomless pit was given to him. So this angel's a rock star. It says he's a star. A star fell from heaven. So the angel, in appearance, looks like a falling meteor, a falling star in brilliance. And he falls to the earth from heaven, and it was given to him, the key to the, this angel was given the key to the bottomless pit. Notice it says to him, or he was given, depending on which translation you have. And so that would tell us that the star is would suggest it's a person, is given this, the key. And he, again, the pronoun he opened the bottomless pit when he was given this key. Again, the symbolism. What's this key remind you of? It's the Star of David again, isn't it? With the symbolism here. Come on now. I know. There's coffee back there. Well, and the interesting thing is it's this key. It just says the key to the bottomless pit, and there's nothing about this. So it's artistic freedom and getting that little symbolism in there again, referring to the Israelites or the tribe of David. But he opened up the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. So these locust scorpion demons come up out of here. And remember, John, he's using this chapter, this chapter here is filled with similes. What's a simile? Oh, man, look, listen, aren't you proud, Larry?
I am indeed.
Did you hear these young fellas here? It's a literary comparison using like or as to compare one thing to another. And here, this chapter you're going to see is filled with it. So if it's a comparison, then John's just trying to take something that we understand in the human realm, something in our experience, to explain something that is not in our experience with like or as. So when you read, and the scriptures are filled with those, and sometimes we get stuck with a simile and try to say that this is what this is going to be like, or try to describe something like the simile is trying to do. I think a lot of this, as we've seen, is non-descriptive, and John's doing the best he can with human language to try to describe it for us. It's almost beyond description what he is seeing, what he is experiencing, what he's witnessing. Now, I don't know about you, but this blows my mind, because the angel takes him, this is as if this has already all happened. It takes him into the future from his vantage point a couple thousand years ago, transports him to the future, and he's watching all this chaos. How's that possible? Has this happened yet? No. But in God's mind and in God's experience, can he bring that to pass to show him, in real time, what's going on? I mean, he's there smelling this and seeing this, and he transports him into the future, and he sees all this. And based on just thinking about that, it excites me, because when I get to heaven, on my spare time, if we get any, I want to be transported to the past. And I want to see these wars and all this stuff. And my wife, she doesn't. But I do. I'd like to see some of those things. And
you'd like to be able to understand what a bottomless pit is, huh?
Yeah, well, not really. I'll stay away from that. I think I got that one figured out. Yeah, this bottomless pit, it seems to be the language there. There's a shaft connected, this bottomless pit. The original language, there's a few terms used there. There's a long shaft connected to this bottomless pit. We know that Satan's going to be a resident of this place for 1,000 years. When Christ comes back again and an angel takes him and binds him up with the chain and throws him into the bottomless pit. But here, these demons have been kept here. They're locked away. And we talked about this last week a little bit. Jesus, when he was on earth and he would confront the demons, what was their great fear?
That he was going to
cast them into this bottomless pit where they couldn't.
That are in Genesis 6, right?
Yeah, they couldn't get loose anymore. So
must be a fourth dimension.
It must be. Many take this to be the abode of the demons, the ultimate hell, where they'll all be locked up, and I'm not sure. But out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God upon their foreheads. Now, what do we know about locusts? What do they normally hurt? Anything that's green. They eat everything. And when we studied the book of Joel, I had a little film clip that showed actual locust plagues in the Middle East. And it's like a thunderclouds came rolling in here yesterday. The rain was supposed to be gone, according to the news report in the morning. And I looked at these big thunder. Here comes lightning and thunder and these big black clouds rolling in across the lake. And I'm thinking, this stupid weather, man, they never get it right. But that's what a locust plague is like. Just that black, it could be a sunny, gorgeous day, and all of a sudden the sun goes out and it's just black, and you just hear them coming, zzzz, and here they come, and they just strip all the foliage, eat everything. They leave nothing in their wake. And so these creatures are something like locusts, but they have scorpion, the power to sting of scorpions, and yet they're not to eat anything green, but only they're released and sent forth to torment men. Sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? they were not, and they're going to torment all men upon the earth except for those who have the seal of God upon their foreheads. Who's that?
Those who do not have the mark of the beast.
Yeah, that would be them. We've already studied them, so it's not fair to you, Luke. Somebody else help him. The 144,000 that were sealed.
Many more, but.
Yes, the ones that were sealed at the beginning, that had their mark, got the mark of God upon their foreheads.
Or those who have accepted Christ as true religion.
Those who have accepted Christ, and it seems like as fast as those folks accept Christ, they're martyred, aren't they?
Well, it says something about, what did it say, thousands and thousands and thousands, innumerable things we saw back here that were killed during that thing.
The innumerable host. That was in chapter 7, wasn't it? The sealing of the 144,000. And then the multitude of Gentiles that are saved in the last half of chapter 7 as probably a result of the witness of the 144,000. So we're finally going to have a witnessing force on the earth that are out there getting it done. Praise the Lord. Today you and I are supposed to be doing that, aren't we? We have the mark, not on our foreheads, but in our heart. We're filled with God's Spirit. We've been redeemed. And what's the last thing Jesus commissioned us to go do when he left? You say, well, no, wait a minute. That was the 11. That's not us. No. Y'all, my followers, all of you, I have all authority in heaven and earth is mine. Now I give it to you. Go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19-20. So these locusts come forth. They're not, verse 5, they're not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment them for 5 months. Now, the judgments we've seen before, they're cataclysmic in nature. They're upon the earth primarily, and it seems like they're in rapid succession, aren't they? Just boom, and just catastrophe, judgment day. And yet here now we have the amount of scripture being given to the description of this judgment. It's this whole chapter, chapter 9. Is all about the torment of men, and then the second half of chapter 9 is all about men being killed. So first they're going to be tormented for 5 months, wanting to seek death, but they won't be able to. Verse 6, in those days men will seek death, and they will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. And you read different commentators, and they talk about the fact that they'll still have weapons in those days. Men will blow their head off, but they won't be able to die. They'll fall on their swords. They'll jump off of high buildings. And yet they will not be able to die. Why are they doing all that? Why are they trying to kill themselves? Because of the torment from these locust stings. And I think I tried to convey to you what a locust sting is like from what I could read about last week, and I didn't bring that little piece in. But a locust sting, had some eyewitness reports of those who've been stung by locusts, and I can identify with that. Because I just had a tumor taken out of my foot. Morton's neuroma, it attaches to the nerve right in this space here, which is pretty common, I guess. And I had one on my right foot 10 years ago, had it taken out. And the one on my left foot, I think it's been there for 10 years too, but I haven't stopped long enough to have it taken out. So it got so bad I had to have it taken out. My whole foot just is on fire with just a horrible pain. Could you imagine your whole body being inflicted by these stings of the scorpion where your whole body is on fire? They say a scorpion sting, that the region of the area where the scorpion stings is set on fire, and there's no relief for it. And the flesh turns red and becomes inflamed. And just think of your whole body being stung like that by these scorpions. Aaron?
I don't know. I'm just thinking it's a neurotoxin.
Neurotoxin, yep.
It's all your nerves thing.
I would have tried to say that, but these guys wouldn't have understood it. But thank you. It would really hurt. That's the point, right, guys?
Thank you, Dr. Aaron.
We're keeping it simple around here, but that's good.
I am proud to say that I neutered 3 cats on Saturday all by myself.
Man. How are the cats today?
They're all alive still.
Okay. So anybody needs to be neutered, see Aaron.
Did the owners know you were doing that?
No, they don't tell them that stuff. They want a discount.
Here's your cat lady.
Merry Christmas.
say it this way, but if the Democrats and the tree huggers get their way, there won't be many guns around to kill yourself with.
That's true. That's like
they're working really hard to take our guns away everywhere.
What's it been? Has it been 10 years, Australia, where they passed that no gun legislation?
Yeah.
And they took the guns away from all the citizens and all the criminals, bought them on the black market or something. I don't know. And everybody, there's the, I mean, the murder rate and everything in Australia is, it's off the chart. And they,
this world leader, the world leader that we're going to have, he may have the power to actually remove all the weapons from off the face of the earth, at least except for ones that they retain.
Yeah, that probably will be the case.
If they can put a stamp on everybody's forehead, I'm sure they can get your guns too.
That's right. Well, the point being, though, if it's guns or whatever, the men will be trying to kill themselves because of these scorpion stings and all the neurotoxins of racing through their blood systems, and just horrible, absolutely horrible suffering is the point with this judgment. And the appearance, now he goes into an appearance of these locusts, tries to describe them, and here's some more of our similes. The appearance of these locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads, as it were, or like, there were crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. So now he's trying to describe these locusts. They were like horses prepared for battle. They had crowns of gold on their heads, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women and teeth like the teeth of lions. Sounds like a rough crowd, doesn't it? Sounds like some of our feminists today.
We've got a pretty good look at those, didn't he?
He did. Scary. He decided he wanted to stay celibate after seeing these gals, I'll tell you.
Sounds like a demon to me.
Yeah, just almost nondescript, isn't it? But here, clothed for battle. They've got armament on. They've got gold crowns on their heads. Teeth like the teeth of lions. The face of men with the hair like women. You know, what's that? Real long, flowing, beautiful hair? I don't know. Like Fabio, there we go. Well, let's get right back in here. Verse 9, more description of these fellas here. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing into battle, or like helicopters, like a troop of helicopters coming upon you. It might be a good sound of that. The be pretty cool. Verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. And now we come down to the part here. They have as their king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek his name is Apollyon. His name is the destroyer. He is the angel of the abyss. Apollyon, the destroyer, he is the angel of the abyss. Many take this to be Satan. He is the one that rules over all of this. And something I'd like to point out here is the sovereignty of God, even in the midst of all of this. Who gives to these the ability to be released? God does. Who commands them that they are to hurt men? Who sets the period of time? God does. They're only allowed to torment them, not to kill them. So God is still sovereign and fully in control over all of this. Judgment to come. Verse 12, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Christ himself said in Matthew 24:21, that the tribulation to come is a time of unparalleled judgment like the earth has never seen before. There has never been a time like it, nor will there ever be again. In verse 22 of Matthew 24, what did Jesus say? Unless the Son of Man comes and puts a stop to it, there would be no flesh left on the earth. That's going to be how horrible this time will be. The sixth trumpet, men killed. So we've had, with the fifth trumpet, men tormented for a period of 5 months. Fifth trumpet, 5 months. And now the sixth trumpet, we've got men killed. The angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So he releases four angels who have been bound at the great river Euphrates. How long have they been bound? Are they over there now? Where's all the action going on over there in Iraq and Iran rattling their sword all the time? And but here we have four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year, they were released so that they might go forth and kill a third of mankind. They're going to kill one third of mankind, and it says down here in verse 18, a third of mankind was killed by the plagues that these angels are going to release by fire and smoke and brimstone, which proceeds forth out of their mouths. So they're just, it seems like they're going to just speak and just let forth these judgments connected with the sixth trumpet judgment here. The major point being here, they will kill a third of mankind. Now you remember earlier in the book with the fourth, in chapter 6, verse 4, a fourth of mankind was killed earlier when the fourth seal was broken, weren't they? So now we've got a half of the total number of men upon the earth have been killed with just these two judgments, let alone all the others that are going to die from the other judgments. Can you imagine that? How many people on earth today? 7 billion? It'll be 8 shortly. Every 10 years, I think we get another billion now. That's how it's growing. So four billion people killed just with these two judgments, plus more than that with all the other judgments that are falling upon the earth. That's a whole bunch of people killed as a result of these judgments. Let me back up here. I'll read on down through here. Verse 16, and the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. So somebody, he didn't number them. He heard somebody say that the number of this army that comes forth is 200 million. And interesting, back in May of 1965, the May 21st issue of Time magazine, China was boasting back in 1965 that they had a standing army that they could send forth of 200 million back in 1965. So different ones argue over the fact if this army that's going to be released here is demonic or human, that's going to come forth. Just not sure. Could be either. Verse 17, and this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat upon them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. The heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. Well, I had a picture of them. I don't know what I did with it. I must have put it on another slide set. Well, these horses, mounted horses come forth, and here again he's trying to describe them. The heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. So horses with lions' heads. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads. And with them they do harm. So their head is a lion's head, and their tail is a snake, as a serpent that has a head on it. These are some weird looking creatures. And what are they going to do? They're going to cause harm. They're going to wreak havoc and devastation and murder, just total annihilation of mankind. Verse 19, for the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails, once again, are like serpents that have heads, and with them they do harm. And the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, and then we get to this next slide, which I just find unbelievable. In spite of all of this that's coming upon the people of the earth at this time, they refuse to repent. They did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, all of these idols which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They're lifeless images made by man. Verse 21, they do not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. So they refuse to repent and cry out to God to deliver them. We saw that in the earlier judgments, didn't we? Men will climb into caves and try to hide under the rocks and shake their fist at God and curse his name rather than turn to him and accept him. Now that's this group of individuals. We know that there's a great multitude, as we saw in chapter 7, that will be saved during this time. So you're going to have one multitude of those that will be saved and others that are undergoing these judgments that will not be saved. They will refuse him. And then chapter 10, we come into the little scroll. In chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 14, begins our second parenthesis, our second interlude, if you will. Interlude number 2, 10:1 through 11:14. What is this interlude? What is the parenthesis? What's that all about?
Break in the battle.
It's a break in the battle. It's a break in the action, giving us additional details of what's going on concerning these judgments, concerning what God is doing. It's a parenthesis, a break in the action, giving us additional information, and then the judgments will commence again after this information is given. And chapter 10 is all about this little scroll. Now, a couple more things. He says here, I saw another strong angel in chapter 10, verse 1, coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So he comes forth, and this is a description of the Shekinah glory of God, clothed in God's glory. Someday, I believe, all of us will be clothed in that Shekinah, in the glory of God. But here he sees this angel coming down. Again, this forms this particular interlude, 10:1 to 11:14. Forms the longest of the interludes in between the judgment sections. And here, this entire chapter is all about this little scroll. You remember the first interlude was between the sixth and seventh seals, and that's where we were given the information of the sealing of the 144,000. And the results of their sealing was that a great multitude were saved out of the tribulation period. And they were in heaven, and they were around the throne serving God day and night, all of those who had been saved and redeemed as a result, we believe, of the witness of the 144,000. So that was the first interlude, and then the judgments commenced again up until this point, and now we're introduced to the second interlude, and it breaks the judgment. And in between, notice each of these interludes is between the sixth and seventh judgment, isn't it, so far? The first series of seven seals. We got to the sixth seal, and then we were introduced to the interlude with the information of the 144,000 being sealed, of the multitude of Gentiles that were saved as a result of that. And then the judgment picked up again with the breaking of the seventh seal, which then introduced the seven trumpet judgments. Seven angels with seven trumpets were ready, and that introduced this series of judgments. Now we've gone through six of those, and now we have a break in the action with another interlude, giving us additional information of what's going on during this period. In chapter 10, we'll have the little scroll. In chapter 11, we'll look at the two witnesses, God's faithful witnesses, and talk all about them. And then the seventh trumpet will sound at the end of this and commence the action once again. But here he sees a strong angel. How many times have we seen a strong angel? Several times, haven't we? Strong angel, a mighty angel came down from heaven. And he tries to give a description of this angel, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little scroll, and it was open. And he placed his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. I like what he did here. He cries out with a loud voice, and the symbolism here of like a lion roaring, he's tried to depict that for us. And when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write what he had heard them, I guess, what the seven peals of thunder had to say. He was getting ready to write it down. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand towards heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be no delay any longer. I love this verse six here. Who created? Did it just come about? Did it just by chance happen? Here very clearly is this declaration that he's praising him who lives forever and ever, the eternal God, who created heaven and all the things in heaven, and the earth and all the things upon the earth, and the sea and all the things in the earth. No question here with this declaration of praise to God. This angel, this strong, mighty angel, has his hand raised to heaven, and he's given praise to God as the Creator, who's created all things. And he talks about the fact that there shall no longer be any delay. No longer be any delay of what? Of the judgment being released upon this Christ-rejecting world. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. God's judgment upon the earth will be shortly completed. Things are going to speed up with the seventh trumpet being sounded. We'll introduce what? The final seven judgments, the bowl, the vial judgments, which seem to take place in rapid succession at the very end of the tribulation period, and then Christ will return. So old planet Earth is about out of time at this point, is what I believe he's announcing here. God's program, God's kingdom program, is about to be introduced.
Is this gentleman or person here the seventh angel that's referred to?
The seventh angel will be the one over here that's going to sound.
Right before the bowl judgment.
Yeah, 11, 15, and 19 is who he's introducing here. He's talking about the fact there will be no delay any longer. No delay from what point? In the day of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servant the prophets. What did God preach to his servant the prophets? You need to repent or judgment's coming. That's an age-old message. But the prophets also foretold a time in the future when God would come and deal in judgment with a Christ-rejecting world. In this book, the tribulation period being detailed for us here in Revelation is all about that taking place, and about the finish of it here being announced when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet over here in chapter 11. We'll introduce then the seven vial judgments, and those bowl judgments, they are vial, where it's total catastrophe upon the earth and mankind at that point. They're in rapid succession. And at the end of that, Christ comes back, and there'll be another interlude with those vile judgments. There'll be another interlude that talks all about Babylon, political Babylon, religious Babylon, that's been opposed to God from the beginning, and how mankind is going to wail when they see part of the bold judgments are going to be total destruction upon the Babylonian system, commercialism. All the Mercedes are going to be burnt up. All the big multi-million dollar mansions that folks live in are going to be burned up. The commercial centers, all the shopping malls. I wish it couldn't happen too soon for me. No. Edit that out. they're all going to be burned up. And as man sees that fire ascending, and when we get to that portion, we'll talk about the fact is, will Babylon be rebuilt as a literal commercial center over there in the east? Or is it referred to commercial Babylon worldwide? But we'll talk about that in later chapters. But when the point being here in verse 7, when he sees this seventh angel going forth about to sound, he's told, then the mystery of God, it will be finished. Because again, very rapidly, when that seventh trumpet is sounded, we'll introduce the seven bowl judgments. Just as we saw earlier, when the seventh seal judgment was broken, what did it introduce? The seven trumpet judgments. And so we see the same succession unfolding for us. Verse 8, "And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, Go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land." So he's told to go and take this scroll out of the hand of the angel. "And I went to the angel, telling him, Give me the little book. And he said to me, Take it and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be sweet like honey." Take this little book and chew it up. And when you first taste of the Word of God, God's Word, when we partake of it, it's sweet. It's medicine for our soul. But this particular portion of God's Word, when he first takes of it, it's sweet. It tastes like honey. It's wonderful. But as he digests it, the judgments that are described herein are very bitter. And for you and I, when we see somebody getting it that maybe we feel should be getting it, we don't want to rejoice over it too much. In fact, we need to have a balance, don't we, where we mourn for the loss of human life and loss of individuals that don't want Christ. And so he takes the little book and he ate it. Verse 10, "I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey," just as he was told. "But after he had eaten it, it made his stomach very bitter." The little scroll was to remind John that although all these truths from God's word may be pleasant to his taste as he records these things, that the earth's finally going to have its judgment day. Yet as you reflect upon that and all the horror and the wrath that's being poured out, should make you very bitter. It should make us very upset. It should cause, I like what Ryrie says here, reflection on God's judgment should bring heaviness to our heart, heaviness to the heart of a child of God. We shouldn't relish in the judgment of mankind, because as Scripture says, apart from the grace of God, there go I. So verse 11, "They said to me, You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." So the revelation isn't over. Although in these, from the seventh verse on, it seems like he's being told that the seventh trumpet is about to sound, and then it's all going to be over, and he gets the little scroll, which is open now, and it's describing probably these final judgments. We aren't told what it's describing, but he takes it and eats of it, and now he's told here in verse 11, you must continue to prophesy concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So the revelation isn't over. There's more to come. And then next week we'll pick it up here with the two witnesses. Many believe Moses and Elijah will come back and be ministering during the last part of the tribulation period, for a period during the tribulation. And they will not be able to be harmed. They will be God's witnesses on the earth to mankind. You can't harm them. I love verse 5. "If anyone tries to harm them, fire will proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if anyone desires to harm them in this manner, they will be killed." Man, I'd like to have that power, wouldn't you? No. Yeah, they'll be God's witnesses. Elijah, what's he remembered for? What's he noted for? He was a prophet. And what?
Miracles. He didn't die.
Miracles. He didn't die. He had the confrontation with the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, didn't he?
Right.
And what did God, what did he call?
Fire
proceeds out of their mouth. That's why a lot of people think this will be Elijah, and we'll talk more about it next week. We'll have some more good slides up there for you.